Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all once again. The greater the responsibility or the power that a person has, the greater the preparation that they need. No airline company in their right mind would give an inexperienced pilot the opportunity or the ability to fly an airplane with hundreds of passengers on it. A new military recruit would never be expected to lead vast armies into the battlefield, into battle. An untrained person, a person off the street, would not be given the chance to run a nuclear reactor. Think about the implications if something were to go wrong. Astronauts train repeatedly before they're ever able to step onto a spacecraft and let alone launch into space. Pilots train in simulators, military leaders, they increase in their responsibility and stages as they go through the ranks. People entrusted with powerful equipment must first prove that they have the knowledge and the know-how to operate that equipment safely. So the question really becomes, it's not a matter of can this person have access to power. The more important question is, can this person be trusted to wield or to have power? Brethren, I'll ask you all a question. Can you currently be entrusted to have power over the universe? That's an interesting question. It's really a question that it's not just a fairy tale or make-believe or something from Hollywood. We all know that our future is having power over the universe. So I ask again, brethren, can you be trusted with power over the universe? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. So much written in the book of Revelation. So many things, some of them can be difficult to believe if they weren't in the Bible. You'd wonder. But Revelation 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 26. Revelation 2:26, it says that he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So we see there first it says, he that overcomes. So that is first in order, and overcoming involves keeping the works unto the end. But said, he that overcomes, I will give power over the nations. So God does not give power first and then see how we handle it, or give us power first over the nations and then hope we overcome. It says here we have to overcome first. Overcoming comes before rulership. Now let's bring it back to today. What does overcoming my temper, you overcoming your temper, what does that have to do with ruling nations? What does overcoming pride have to do with having future authority? Why does God care whether we overcome selfishness or overcome lust or discouragement or fear or resentment or impatience or other bad habits? Why does God care about any of that? We're all going to be eventually changed into spirit beings. Why does it matter if we overcome those things in the flesh today? Why require a lifetime of struggle, of repentance, of growth, falling down, getting back up? Why is all of that tied together and tied, as I would summarize, as overcoming for future rulership? Well, brethren, it shouldn't be hard to understand that God requires us to overcome because overcoming develops, helps us to develop what we need to have the responsibility to rule in the future. And that's what this message today is about. Overcoming is training for power. Overcoming is training for power. We're going to look at what does overcoming mean? We've heard the phrase. We're all familiar with it. It's sort of the meaning of it is kind of built into the word. But what does it mean? And what are we overcoming? Why does God require us to overcome? How did Christ overcome? We all know that he certainly overcame. And more importantly, how do we overcome? How do we do it? We know that and we see that it's tied to rulership, but how do we overcome? So what does it mean to overcome? It's a very basic word. It's not difficult to understand. But overcoming means to conquer, to overpower, to prevail, to gain the victory. So if you're overcoming something, you've conquered it. You've overpowered it. You've prevailed against it. You have been deemed or determined to be victorious. It's tied to a Greek word that means nikao. Nikao. And that Greek word is much the same. Conquer, prevail, or gain the victory. Here's the key. You cannot overcome something unless that something is opposing or resisting you. So it requires, overcoming requires resistance. Something must be opposing you. If I stepped off the stage and walked to the back of the hall, I wouldn't say I overcame walking to the back of the hall. Short of one of the ushers getting in the way and making it difficult for me to get back to the back of the hall, I didn't overcome anything. I simply walked to the back of the hall. No one would say it that way. There was no opposition. Nothing impeded my progress or my ability to be able to do that. So overcoming assumes that there is an opponent. There is a pull or an obstacle that's keeping me from being able to accomplish whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. What I appreciate about God and his word and being a Christian, there are some things that are difficult to understand, but for the most part, Christianity is very simple. It's very simple, and what we're talking about today, this idea of overcoming, is a very simple thing to understand. Now, overcoming in and of itself is not easy, but it's easy to understand. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read a verse here that may sound a little different now that we're focused on the word overcoming. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans 12, 21, it says, be not overcome of evil. So in this case, it's saying, don't let evil overcome you, but do what? Instead, overcome evil with good. So use good. Well, first of all, evil is opposing us. Those difficulties that come with evil are opposing us. And there are times that evil wins. It can be a very powerful force. But the verse here is saying to not be overcome of evil. Don't let evil prevail. Instead, overcome or prevail against evil with good. Use good to overcome evil. One or the other has to win. And it's saying here that good should win over evil. Very easy to understand. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes overcoming. It's not a throwaway phrase or a throwaway word. It's not something that oh, by the way, we've already seen it tied to ruling over nations. But Revelation 3:21 is written reference to the churches, so obviously in direct reference to all of us. Revelation 3:21. It says, to him that does what? Overcomes. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So we're once again seeing overcoming being tied to future rulership. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So you've obviously had to resist something or be victorious over something to end up in the throne. Even as I also overcame. So who's talking here? This is Jesus Christ. who also overcame, and he sat down with the Father in his throne. So Christ is saying, look, I want you to walk the path that I walked. I overcame, and I'm set with my Father in his throne. I want you to do the same thing. Overcome, so you can sit with me in my throne. So brethren, if we expect to be on thrones, to have crowns, to have rulership, we must overcome. And Christ is not asking us to do something that he was not willing to do, and he did not do successfully. Overcoming is everywhere. We'll just spot through. Revelation 2:7. It says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will eat of the tree of life. Verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He that has an ear, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works. So we read this a little earlier. Give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 12 of chapter 3. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 21, chapter 3. To him that overcomes will I grant again to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit with my Father in his throne. The repetition, brethren, should not be missed. It's not a mistake. God the Father, Jesus Christ, directly attached overcoming to reward, to future authority, to rulership, everlasting life, all tied to overcoming. Overcoming is woven, it's a part of our preparation for future responsibility. So what are we overcoming? What do we overcome? What are we overcoming? Well, to explain, I'll go back to a familiar, something we should sound very familiar once I say it. Many of you will remember because you heard it as you were being prepared for baptism. What are we overcoming? Well, the first thing is, you know, remember, overcoming is to overcome resistance, something is opposing us. We're overcoming ourselves. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're overcoming ourselves. Romans chapter 7. We're going to hear this in a little bit of a different order. We'll start with self. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So in the flesh, Paul is saying there is no good thing. The flesh is something that's certainly opposing us. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So as difficult as it is, what makes it difficult is that the flesh is opposing me. I know the right thing to do, but it's just so difficult to do it. For the good, verse 19, for the good that I would do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So we see this opposing force, this evil, this flesh that is opposing us, that is resisting us, that is making our lives difficult. Paul knew, he knew the right thing to do. Brethren, we know the right thing to do. We've heard sermons, we've read articles, we've been observant. We know the right thing to do. We want to do what's right. We want to make the right call. Think about that weakness that you battle. And none of us battles just one weakness. We all have weaknesses. But think about that difficulty, that habit that you find very difficult to overcome. You know the right thing to do. You want to do the right thing. But that flesh, that force that's in you makes it very difficult. It's like a pull, something pulling you to do the thing that you know better than to do. I found, brethren, it is so much easier to sin than it is to do the right thing. Now, I did not say go sin. I'm saying what we all know. It is so much easier to do the wrong thing than it is to do the right thing. And depending on that weakness, that difficulty is even more difficult. Back to Romans, verse 23. Staying here in chapter 7. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That word warring, it's a war, brethren. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It is so much easier to sin and to do the wrong thing, to succumb to the force and the difficulty of sin, than to oppose it and do the right thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Imagine referring to yourself and seeing yourself as wretched. We've all been there. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sometimes, brethren, we just want to give up and just let go. It's just, what's the point? Oh, wretched man that I am. Brethren, it is a battle. Overcoming sin is a battle. It's difficult. It's not just a matter of walking off the stage and walking to the back of the hall. It's very difficult. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What are we overcoming? Ourselves. Ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. We're seeing these two forces, these two very powerful forces. The flesh is very powerful. The spirit is very powerful. Referring here, of course, to the Holy Spirit. Continuing in the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So one way to look at it is the spirit and the flesh cannot occupy the same space. One will prevail over the other. Boy, does it feel good when we do the right thing. When God's spirit leads us to do a certain thing and we come through and we do it. Man, that is a good feeling. But the opposite is when we succumb to the flesh. When we fall to the flesh. That is not a good feeling. That internal conflict, brethren. What does God want versus what does our human nature want? Sometimes the most difficult person you will have to overcome is yourself. You're always with yourself. You're never outside of yourself. Self is always there. And boy, human nature, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Very difficult. We're with ourselves every day, brethren. We have to deal with our reaction when someone corrects us. A boss corrects us at work and we get resentful. How dare you tell me what to do? A minister corrects us. How dare you tell me what to do? You don't understand. You're not living my life. You're not perfect. Why are you correcting me? We battle ourselves a temper when we're tired. We haven't gotten much rest and we're irritable. We're irritable. We're short with people. We have not so good thoughts when people offend us. Pride when someone else is recognized over us. We don't want to admit those things, brethren, but we battle them. Selfishness when someone inconveniences us. When we procrastinate, we're envious. Those things don't go away just because you got baptized and because hands were laid and you received God's Spirit. We all get discouraged. We want to self-justify. Well, this is why I did it. Make excuses. Human nature is within us and it's opposing us. It's pushing back against us. We have to overcome it, brethren. We have to overcome it. We saw the significance of overcoming. And one of the things we're overcoming is ourselves. But that's not it. What's the other one? Society. Society. Remember I said it sounds familiar? Self. Society. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 4. 1 John 5. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. So if you're born of God, you overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The world, brethren, is society. Society is all around us. I mentioned we cannot get away from ourselves. Well, it's equally difficult to get away from society. We are immersed in society. We're surrounded by it. The alternative is to go off into the wilderness and become a monk. That's not a realistic option. We're surrounded by society. We're surrounded by the systems of society, the attitudes, the values, the priorities, the ways of thinking, the way that society functions. And here in the Western culture, we're surrounded. But in cultures all over the world, wherever you live, you're surrounded by that society, the way things are done in that part of the world where you live. Staying here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, just a phenomenal way to describe society and the difficulties. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, so the world society is being described here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all tied to society. Look at the advertisements, the entertainment, the possessions, the covetousness, people wanting things that their neighbor has, doing whatever it takes in many cases to get those things. Brethren, that's all the world. Are you overcoming those attitudes, the surrounding system, the values, the priorities, everyone in your workplace going one direction, you having to go a different direction? Are you overcoming that? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's not easy. It's simple to understand, but it's not easy. Romans 12. God repeatedly tells us that we must overcome the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Brethren, if we're not overcoming the world, if we're allowing ourselves to be influenced, negatively influenced, we're all going to be influenced by the world to some degree. Our goal is to make that as minimal as possible, obviously on the negative side of things. But it's saying here, be not conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's hard not to be conformed to this world. We're outnumbered. There's so many more out there in society who seem to just swim downstream. Brethren, we have to swim upstream. The world, society is constantly telling us what is success. What does success look like? Whether it's money, a big home, many toys, power, influence. That's all considered successful. The world tells us the things that we should desire, the things that we should want, the things that should entertain us. It goes as far as to tell us that we should be offended by certain things when someone affronts us and confronts us. We should be offended by that. The world tells us and tries to dictate what our relationships should look like, the things that should matter most to us. Brethren, we have to refuse those pulls. We have to overcome those things. We can't let the world dictate what our career is. We can't let the world be what drives us toward that. We can't let money or entertainment or possessions or social pressures jeopardize the opportunity that we have to do what? Overcome and sit on thrones, rule nations. The world promises to give us everything up front and now. But brethren, that's short-term thinking. If we give up future rule for short-term thinking, what have we done? What have we done? All of those things, some of them innocent on their face. Some of those things from the world, from society. But the problem is that they push God out of his place in our lives, out of priority in our lives. You have to ask yourself, what is influencing my thinking the most? Is it the world? Or is it the Word of God? What is influencing me most? It's not just a question for young people. It's a question for brethren of all ages, all circumstances. What is influencing my thinking the most? Is it the world or is it the Word of God? We must overcome the world. And finally, there's Satan. So there's self, society, and Satan. Self, society, and Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have to overcome Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. The point is, Satan is resisting brethren all over the world. He's aptly named Satan. His name means adversary. Satan is our adversary. He is not our friend. Satan does not have our best interest at heart. He's not looking for us to progress when it comes to the things of God. He is the God of this world, and his goal is for us to fail. He is our adversary. We have human nature within us. We have the world that is surrounding us. And on top of all that, we have our adversary who's looking to exploit both our inner weaknesses and exploit the world around us to get us to do the things that we shouldn't do. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What are we therefore to do? What are we therefore to do against our adversary? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Do what? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As powerful as the devil is, God is much more powerful. It's like, of course, God's more powerful. But think about that. As powerful as the devil is, God is much more powerful. We just have to put on the armor. If we go out onto the battlefield with no armor, we don't stand a chance. We don't stand a chance. Supporting that verse, James, go to the book of James, chapter 4, James, chapter 4, verse 7, James, chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not qualified. The only qualification is to submit, is to resist and to submit to God. But if you do that, if you submit yourself, brethren, we submit ourselves to God, if we humble ourselves before God, and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He has to. He has to. So as difficult as it is, brethren, we can't overcome Satan, the god of this world. We have to overcome ourselves, society, and Satan. God requires us to deal with all three. But why? Why? Okay, we know that we have to overcome those three, but why? What's the point? Why is God making us overcome these things? Why not simply remove them from our lives? We get baptized, we become Christians, we've arrived, we have God's power in us now, we understand things that we never understood before. Why not just take all of those things away and allow us to simply move forward, since we're acknowledging God and doing what we need to do? Why make us overcome? Brethren, this is really the heart of the message. This is really the point. Why does God require us to overcome? Well, first of all, overcoming develops and exposes our character. Overcoming develops and exposes our character. James, staying here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2, James 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It's an important word there. But let patience have her perfect work. So there's work going on here. There's action going on. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're already seeing that these various temptations work patience. And we have to let that process play out. Trials, brethren, they produce something in us. Trials are not for no reason. God doesn't want to see us suffer. He's our Father. He loves us. What parent wants to see their child needlessly suffer? Trials have a purpose. Trials change us. They work on us. They transform us. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We saw that word works there. Let's see it again. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Glory in tribulations? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. Knowing that tribulation does what? Works patience. So we see that word works again. Tribulations work patience. And patience works experience. And experience works hope. And builds hope in us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is in us. That work that goes on. God is working on us. He's developing our character. He's building our character. We cannot experience or develop patience without having to wait on something. Otherwise, it's academic. Oh, I'm very patient. But you've never had to wait on anything. We can't develop courage without having to overcome fear. We can't form or build self-control without being tempted and having that self-control tested. We can't have faith unless we're having to deal with uncertainty. You all know it. Your faith is built when you are uncertain and God comes through for you. Then you come out of the other side of that more faithful. We can't build perseverance without having difficulty. Overcoming develops character. But it also exposes character. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Overcoming also exposes our character. It produces a certain report card, if I could put it that way. How are we doing? How are we doing? Deuteronomy chapter 8. I read about the children of Israel. One of the more powerful verses about God's purpose and what he's doing with human beings. He happened to be doing it through Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So You got 40 years in the wilderness. Wilderness, a very difficult time, and for a long time, 40 years, long time. But why did God do that? Why did God, what was God's purpose? To humble you? To prove you? How you doing? How's that report card? To know what was in your heart? Brethren, we can hide ourselves for a short period of time. We could pretend everything is awesome. Oh, this is great. Life is good. I have a great attitude. I'm close to God. Everything is great. Until we face difficulty. Do we murmur? Do we complain? Does that phony, I'm doing great attitude, suddenly disappear when we have difficulties? Back to the verse. To know whether you would keep his commandments or not. Are you going to follow God or not? When trials and difficulties come, are you going to obey God or not? Trials, difficulties expose all that. The wilderness revealed Israel to themselves and revealed them to God as well. What was in their hearts? The pressure brought out the truth. The difficulty brings out the truth. Brethren, it happens to all of us. Pressure bursts pipes. Person that comes into the church, they're on fire. They're working on envy and not being envious and pride and anger. They're doing great. And God allows a certain honeymoon period. Everything is great. All the time you face certain trials, but everything is great. You're on fire. You're close to God. You're studying. You're praying. And then circumstances change. Old weaknesses start to come back. You could find yourself early on saying, you know what, I'm so much more patient than I used to be. But my retort would be, well, have you had to wait for anything recently? Oh, I've overcome pride. Well, when's the last time you were corrected? How'd you do? My temper is much better than it used to be. Has anyone irritated you lately? Are you sure about that? Brethren, we all have certain buttons that get pressed. If those buttons haven't been pressed, it's very difficult for us to necessarily know how we're doing. Trials don't simply make character visible. If we allow them to, they help us to build the character that we need in order to rule. So instead of asking, why is this happening to me when you go through a trial? Instead of saying, why me? Instead say, what is this developing in me? What is God seeking to develop in me? What does he want me to see about myself? What about me is God working on and trying to improve when you go through that trial? It's a much, much different way to look at it. So trials, difficulties, overcoming them are all about developing and exposing character. That's the first one. But second, overcoming also teaches us to govern ourselves before we receive power over greater government. So we have to learn self-government before greater government. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Now, let's take a step back. Imagine conquering a city. You have this city. It's an established place. There's infrastructure. There's, you know, government in place. They have things that make that city run. Most cities have some form of protection. So imagine going in and conquering a city. All that it takes to be able to do that. You have to have certain knowledge and power, skills to be able to take a city. It's very difficult, is the point. Very difficult to do, to overtake a city. Well, God says that governing yourself ruling over yourself is more difficult than that, than taking a city. Is it hyperbole? No, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Governing ourselves, brethren, is more difficult, more challenging, more, it takes more might than conquering a city. Self-governing is the greater achievement between the two. That's the point. Why is that? Why is that? Well, person who can't control themselves are very dangerous when you give them control over others. You have to be able to control yourself before you can be given the opportunity to have control over others. Staying here in Proverbs, verse 25, or chapter 25. Proverbs 25. Brethren, these aren't just wives' tales or just sayings. These things are true. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A person who can't control his own spirit has no internal government. You've all heard the term, he has no governor. He has no governor. People can enter in, make you upset, almost have a certain control over you if you can't control your own spirit. You have no protection. You're vulnerable to emotional outbursts, to impulses, to appetites, to anger, pride. All those things are exposed when you don't have control over your spirit. That sounds a lot to me like Satan. He's very impulsive. He's very powerful, but he's very impulsive. Remember, back in Revelation, it says, he that overcomes, I will give him power over the nations. So you have to be able to overcome yourself, to control yourself, to be able to have greater control, to have be given control over the nations. If we can't govern ourselves, why would God trust us to govern others? If we can't control our tongues, how are we going to be able to control others? To rule cities. We can't control our thoughts, our tempers, our appetites. We're eating too much, literal appetite, or just our certain lusts and desires. We can't control ourselves. We don't have temperance. How can we be entrusted to have rule over others? If we can't control how we spend our money, we don't budget, we blow off God's financial laws, we're not tithing, we're not giving offerings, we're not paying our bills, not cleaning up after ourselves, showing up to work, ready to work, not taking care of our families, our personal spaces. Those things can seem like small things, brethren, but they're not. Those are important things. Luke 16. Small responsibilities reveal certain patterns, expose certain patterns. Luke 16. Verse 10, powerful principle, Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least. So if we're faithful over the little things, the things that don't seem to really matter, that don't seem to count, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Oh, well, give me power over cities, I'll be fine. Now, I don't do any of the little things, but no, if God just gives me the city, gives me the universe, oh, I'll prove it. I'll show how responsible I am. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He that which that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Brethren, if we can't handle the small stuff, we certainly can't handle the big things. Matthew 25. Same principle, but it gets expanded. Matthew 25. Verse 21, Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will do what? I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. So we're seeing this faithfulness over a few things, brethren, the faithfulness over a few things in this life gives us the opportunity to rule over many things. Brethren, we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. It's a big responsibility. Power does not cure our character problems. Give me more power. Give me more money and then I'll be fine. No, no. Power exposes our weaknesses. It doesn't resolve our weaknesses. An angry person with a little authority, they'll have a little damage. But an angry person with enormous authority causes enormous damage. A selfish person with a little influence, okay, have a little effect. But a selfish person with great power, their selfishness is going to affect many, many more people. It's a very simple concept. God does not recklessly hand power to unproven people, to people who've not overcome anything, who've not built any kind of character, who've shown no self-control. Just like the airline company wouldn't give a pilot, an inexperienced pilot, a control of a plane, men know not to do that. Certainly God's not going to do it. Before we can govern others, we must govern ourselves. We must overcome ourselves. Overcoming is training for power. But brethren, overcoming also prepares us to help others overcome. So overcoming, as we saw, builds and exposes our character. It teaches us self-government before being given greater government. And finally, it prepares us to help others overcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. So God comforts us so we can do what? Comfort others. God wants us to overcome so we can help others overcome. He does not want us to waste this character and experience that we've built up over a lifetime. God wants to put that to use. People who've overcome know what it's like to overcome. Why others struggle. Why others need mercy. Overcoming helps us to develop patience and compassion for others. To develop wisdom. If you've overcome, if you and I have overcome a bad boss. A boss that does not respect us, talks down to us. Yet we've learned how to overcome keeping a good attitude against that boss who doesn't treat us very well. We've learned how to continue to do what we're told, have a good attitude. It takes wisdom to do that. It takes understanding to know how to maneuver and do that. Well, once we know how to do it, we can teach others how to do it. We can empathize with others when they come and say, you know what, I got this boss at work and he's very difficult. We can say, you know what, I've been through the same thing. Here's what I did. Yes, was it difficult? Yes, it was difficult. But here's what I did in order to overcome. Well, brother, we can't say that if we've never overcome it, if we've never dealt with it. If we've never had our finances in shambles. There was a time in my life my finances were not always very good. And it wasn't really about the amount of money. It's just not being responsible, budgeting properly, paying things on time. I've been through that. And I had to learn the hard way. And I had to build from scratch, starting out with a young family. Finances not all that great. But understanding I had people relying on me, looking to me to lead my home. I had to figure things out. I had to break it all the way down to the studs and rebuild it. And now, you know, things are much, much better. Now I can help a person who's having difficulty, and I can relate to a person who's having difficulty because I've been there. And if they were to ask me advice, I can give it because I've done it. I've overcome it. That's the point. God has us go through that and allows us to go through those challenges to overcome them so we can help others overcome them. Now, take that on a bigger level in the kingdom of God. There's going to be billions of people who have no clue what to do. Well, we're going to be able to help them. Why? Because we went through it. We've been trained. We've been developed. God is not merely training powerful rulers. He's training those who know how to overcome so they can help other people overcome. Christ went through the same principle. Hebrews chapter 4. Christ went through the same thing. That was a big part of his mission. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, our high priest can relate to us. We can relate to him. We don't have this high priest that's so disconnected, referring to Christ, so disconnected from us that he can't relate to us. You would think, wow, it's Christ. He can't relate to us. Well, it's telling us here that that's not the case. But, as we go back to it, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ had to face all the things we've had to face, yet he overcame sin. He was relatable to us. We can relate to him. He can relate to us, just as important. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because Christ was relatable and went through all the things, the temptations that we go through, and did so without sin, let us therefore, because of that, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The point is, because Christ did those things and he's relatable and he was able to overcome them, we could now therefore come boldly to God and say, you know what, Father, you helped Christ, help me too. And while we may not be able to be sinless like Christ was, because he went through that and he died for us and shed his blood for the remission of sins, we can come boldly to God and say, Father, help me overcome also, just like Christ did. Christ experienced hunger. He experienced fatigue, rejection, opposition, temptation, pain, suffering. He lived in the same environment, brethren, that we live in. That was his purpose, a large purpose in him coming and putting on flesh, a God being that has always existed, humbled himself, put on flesh. Why? So he could overcome that flesh and show us how we can do the same. Don't let that be lost on you. That's the point. That's the point. Christ entered human flesh and personally experienced what obedience is like under human conditions, under human difficulties, human trials. He was tempted by Satan. He overcame the world. He overcame his own flesh because he was in flesh. Satan, society, and self. Christ overcame the same exact things, brethren, that we have to overcome. He was no different. Saying here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Brethren, do you suffer? Well, so did Christ. Do you have difficulties? So did Christ. Are things not always easy? Christ can say the same exact thing. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Christ went through it. Obey him, and we can overcome just like he did. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ was an exquisite example of what we must do in overcoming. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called. So what this is saying is you were called to what I'm about to read here. We were all called to what we're about to read. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Brethren, think it not strange when you have difficulties, when you have trials, when you have those things opposing you, resisting you. Don't think it's strange. We're simply following the same path that Jesus Christ followed. The path that he forged, that he took, we're simply following that same path. That's why we're called Christians, followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Christ. Christ overcame and therefore became our Savior, our High Priest, and most important, our example. We are to follow in his steps. Christ understood and understands the battle. He doesn't just stand back and say, okay, follow me, do this and do this, having never went through it. No, he went through it. And he proved that flesh does not make overcoming impossible. Will we fail at times, brethren? Sure. But Christ proved that overcoming the flesh is not impossible if we rely on God. He proved it. He proved it. He showed it. If we rely on God, we can overcome the flesh. We can overcome society. We can overcome Satan. Christ proved that. Brethren, we must overcome. We can overcome. Here are three principles to help us personally overcome. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We looked at this earlier. We're going to look at it again. James chapter 4. Three principles to help us overcome. Brethren, in order to overcome, as you turn to James chapter 4, we have to train before the battle. We have to train before the battle. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you notice there we have to resist the devil and draw near to God. We cannot overcome by human strength alone. We have to draw near to God. We have to draw near to our Father. We often fail, brethren, because we rely on ourselves. We make mistakes. We don't want to go to God. We're embarrassed or whatever excuses we make to not go to God. And we try to resist on our own, and it just doesn't work. Imagine a person in a boxing ring. I don't know if many of you probably remember Mike Tyson. He was heavyweight champion of the world. Very intimidating. I pick him because he was probably one of the most intimidating human beings that walked the face of the earth. Very intimidating. But imagine an ordinary person, no training, not really ever really boxed before. Maybe seen boxing. Imagine that person stepping in the ring with Mike Tyson. What chance do they have? None. They have no chance. Mike Tyson would take, and he would clobber men who were trained boxers, who trained and boxed for years, who were champions in their own right, and he would destroy them. Imagine a person with no training stepping into the ring with a heavyweight champion like Mike Tyson. They're untrained, they're unprepared, and they're outmatched. That's like us stepping into the ring with Satan, with no training, no help, and thinking that we're going to win. It won't happen.
It won't happen. Brethren, we have to make sure that we prepare. We have to prepare for Matthew 26. If we're going to step into that ring, which is inevitable, we're having to get into the ring with Satan. We have to deal with him. He's our adversary. We have to be prepared. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It didn't say just hope you don't enter into temptation. It says watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brethren, our flesh is weak. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, do what? Be strong in the Lord. Not be strong in yourself and in your own skills and abilities. No, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Satan is no match for God. It's not even close. It's not even close. So if we're strong in the power of the Lord and in his might, then we'll be fine. How do we become powerful in the Lord and in his might? It's called the five tools. The five tools. We pray. Prayer helps us to become strong in the Lord. God's might is evident through Bible study. Bible study builds faith. Faith is very powerful. We draw close to God when we fast. When you're not eating, you really don't have much else to do but to draw close to God, especially if it's been a while. Atonement is approaching. You've all been there. But we meditate. We think on the things of God. We focus on the things of God. We look around us at physical creation and we're reminded of the power of the God of the universe. And we exercise God's Spirit. These are all ways, brethren, for us to rely on God and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own. Train before the fight, not after the bell rings. When we're in the ring with Mike Tyson, that's not training. That's fighting. It's on. We have to train beforehand. We have to make sure we're ready beforehand. That's the point. That's why you train. You don't train once you're in the trial. Once you're in the trial, I guess it's good luck. I guess hopefully Mike doesn't decapitate me and knock my head off. You have to train. You have to be ready. Ask yourself, what are my weaknesses? Okay. Well, what can I do to avoid or minimize those weaknesses? What am I doing that leads to the temptation? Not once the temptation's on and you're in the midst of the trial. What am I doing beforehand? How could I avoid it? I can't wait until I'm angry and then say, you know what, I need to really work on my anger. Well, you're already in it at that point. You can't wait till you get discouraged and say, you know what, I'm going to draw near to God. No, it's much better to avoid it in the first place. So, brethren, we have to make sure that we train before the battle in order to overcome. We also have to fight the cause. Get to the heart of the matter, not just the symptom. Mark 7. Mark 7. We have to get to the heart of the matter, to the cause, not just the symptom. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which comes out of the man, this is Christ, That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. I mean, this is a serious list. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Look at that list. Look around the world. There's adulterers everywhere. There's thieves everywhere. There are people who are covetous, who are wicked, who deceive, who have an evil eye, who blaspheme God, who are full of pride and foolishness. In every situation, all of those individuals, that started from within. In their thoughts. The thoughts led to the actions. Christ's point was to go to the source, go deeper to the source of the matter. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Wrong behavior, brethren, begins on the inside. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If all these thoughts, this wickedness, the evil, all the things in that list, if they come from within, what must we do? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, this is the point, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brethren, we have to wrestle with our thoughts and to capture them and bring them and make them submit our thoughts, make them submit to Christ. We have to overcome those thoughts. The thoughts that led to that list, the thoughts that everyone who commits that list had at some point, we have to wrestle and force those thoughts and make them captive unto Christ. That's what overcoming is about. On the surface, it's okay, I need to stop getting angry. But if you got to go, brother, we have to go deeper than that. It's not about just not getting angry. It's, well, why do I become angry? What is making me angry? Why do I have such a short fuse? What's at the heart of that? Is it deep-seated resentment? Do I have an issue with feeling disrespected? Am I trying to control people? Am I a control addict? What makes me have such a short temper? When does it tend to happen? Is it during the day, at night, when I'm tired? Am I frustrated just because things are not going my way? Am I just dissatisfied with life in general? Get to the heart of the matter. Yeah, anger is the symptom, but what is the cause? Is it pride? You know, things should just be my way, and if they're not my way, I get angry. Well, we got to work on the pride. We got to work on the reality of things always going your way. That's not how life works. Effective overcoming gets below the behavior and works on the character that's producing that behavior that we don't want. Don't just, when you make a mistake, don't just repent of the mistake. Get to the heart of the matter. Why did it happen? What pattern led to this? Brethren, that's what overcoming is really about. It's very tactical. If you're going to rule cities, if you're going to rule the universe, you have to know how to do that. We have to know how to do that. So learn to get to the heart of the matter, not just treat the symptom to overcome. And finally, don't quit. Don't quit when that old weakness comes back. If we're going to overcome, we can't quit. Because if you quit, you didn't overcome. You were overcome. Remember? Overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil. If you quit, then evil overcame. We have to overcome evil with good. Go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. One of those verses, when you slow down to read it, is very, very fascinating. Proverbs 24. Verse 16, Proverbs 24, verse 16, and we're going to slow down and read it here. For a just man falls seven times. So I said it was a fascinating verse when you slow down and read it. A just man falls? Well, I thought a just man wouldn't fall. Once you fall, you're no longer just, I thought. You would think. But that's not the point. It says, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. What makes you just is you got up. You didn't quit. If you fall and don't get up, you're not just. If you fall and get up, you're just. And not just fall once, seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. That wicked person didn't get up. They fell into the mischief, and I guess they just lay there and just lay in it, lie in it. A just man gets back up. It's an interesting illustration I remember reading about, and it's a person spinning plates. Have you ever seen that? Kind of like a circus act, and there are people who, I guess, spend their lives building the skill of plate spinning. But if you've ever seen it, you have several posts, and you have these plates, and you start spinning one plate, and you know they spin it really, really, really fast. They spin the first plate, and they go to the second plate, the second post, and they spin the second plate. You know, first plate still spinning, the third, the fourth, maybe fifth or sixth plate. Well, eventually, while they're working on that sixth or seventh plate, that first plate starts to wobble. And what do? They run back over and start spinning that first plate again. And they have to manage all of the different plates that have to spin and make sure that they don't fall over and break. Well, brethren, our spiritual lives are very similar to that. We can first start working on anger and we start spinning that plate. Oh, I'm not going to get angry anymore. I'm just going to make sure that I have a good attitude and I'm just going to be patient with people. Then it gets better. You're spinning, and then, you know, you got the pride plate spinning. You're spinning that one. You know, anger is still doing just fine. Thank you. You're spinning pride, and, oh, I got my impatience plate. I got to start spinning on that one. And just when we're moving on to work on lust, anger starts to wobble. That plate's not spinning so well anymore. So we run back over. Oh, I thought I overcame this, but you got to work on it again. You got to spin. Brethren, that's so much of character building is just like that. We're managing different plates and we're keeping them all spinning. And you know what? Eventually they wobble. Well, we got to get back and we got to work on them. We have to overcome them. We have to keep them all going. And recognize that it's not really ever over. It's not easy. It's a challenge. It takes skill to be able to do it. It takes skill to be able to do it. Growth doesn't always mean it just goes away. Sometimes growth is just recognizing the weakness and recognizing it faster. Maybe repenting faster. Instead of, you know, you make a mistake and you kind of don't really want to pray about it because it's like, oh, I feel bad and I'll just try to work on it and on my own. Well, maybe growth could just, you know what? As soon as I make a mistake, I repent right away. That's growth. I resist longer. That temptation, that thing is pulling me. And I used to succumb to it. It just, you know what? It was more difficult before I fell to it this time. It's not making it okay, but it's growth. I turn to God sooner. When that temptation comes, that thing that's pulling on me, you know what? I stop, I sit, and I read my Bible. I pull out my phone and I open my Bible app, and I go to that verse that I had flagged that I needed in my moment of weakness. I go to that verse and I read it. I have fewer failures, or those failures are less severe. Brethren, that's growth. Don't confuse continued warfare with failure. Just because you have to keep fighting and overcoming doesn't mean you're failing. No, you're fighting. A just man falls seven times, but he gets back up. That's what makes him just. Now, we don't go out and just fall and fall on purpose. Oh, as long as I get back up. By no means, you want to not fall. But if and when you do, make sure you get back up. Make sure you get back up. Brethren, we had a start. We talked about power. And great power means
more preparation. There's very important things. I like to use examples we can all relate to, whether it's a pilot or a military leader or an astronaut or someone in control of a nuclear power plant, things that are make it easy to understand. Those individuals are not given that power and that responsibility willy-nilly. God would be no different. Brethren, we must know how we must prepare, and the way we prepare is to overcome. And overcoming is gaining the victory over something that would otherwise have the victory over us. We're overcoming Satan. We're overcoming society. And very difficult, nonetheless, we must overcome ourselves. It is the overcoming that builds that character. It also exposes our character. Overcoming teaches us how to govern ourselves before we can have much greater rule and much greater government over others. And overcoming helps us learn how to help others overcome. Christ did it. He overcame. He overcame as a God being and being in human flesh, being limited in that way. He overcame the world. He overcame Satan. He understands what it means to overcome. His purpose for overcoming, a major purpose for coming to this earth, rather, was to overcome and to show us that it could be done. He can overcome, and so could we. And if we train before the battle, before we get into the ring, if we fight the cause, get to the core of the issue and not just the symptom, for instance, why do we get angry? Not just the fact that we are angry and not quitting, of course. If we do all those things, brethren, we can certainly overcome as well. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This verse should read even more powerfully to you now. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Overcoming before power over the nations, that order is not accidental. The struggle to overcome is a part of the training. Every time we learn to govern ourselves under God, we become better prepared for greater government, for rulership. Overcoming is training in self-government before God gives us greater government. Brethren, overcoming is not merely about defeating weaknesses today. God is training us for power tomorrow.